All right, I have a full lesson today, but I also want to be sensitive and aware that we have done a lot of full lessons in the last probably 6 weeks, 8 weeks, and stop and say, are there any questions, any thoughts, any corrections, anything that you would like to stop and take a look at before we trudge forward? I know that at the end of some weeks, my honest wife tells me I was drinking from a fire hydrant this morning. You've got to slow down. So I wanted to take a moment this morning and maybe turn the fire hydrant to just a water hose on full spray, or let you think out loud a little bit, ask questions, and anything like that before we get started. We've got through the first, and if you want a reminder, we've gotten through the first, like, 10 verses. And I'll pull that up on the screen here for a moment. We did the prologue, Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to the servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear, and blessed and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth.
So why, let me ask you this, why is he speaking, it would appear he's speaking about Christ, about him who is, who was, and is to come, and then he mentions Christ in name at the end as if he's not, and the hymns and the he's are not capitalized, so... Who else could he be talking about there?
Well, my hymns are in Hebrew,
capitalized. NESV, none of them are.
Yeah.
None of the hymns are capitalized.
There's a note at the in the preface of the ESV as to why they chose to do it that way.
Oh, okay.
Greek and Hebrew don't capitalize either. One of the reasons was because the authors didn't capitalize them, so anytime you make that choice to capitalize it, you are adding to... you're adding to what the original manuscripts would have. There are some other reasons in there. I prefer it capitalized. I can't argue with their logic because they're trying to write it as it was originally written. So anyway, New King James, King James, they'll capitalize, but sometimes they're not right. I'm just going to tell you that. They make some capitalizations that aren't, and they miss some that should be. So that's they want their translation to be original. That's just that.
John's using that as if they capitalize it, that throws it off on what the real meaning is, because it's talked from the beginning to the end, the Alpha and Omega, Genesis to Revelation. You know, it's talking, you know, the Trinity of God, Christ Himself. But, you know, like you said, when they put them capitalized, it's almost like they're referring to something else and adding on with Jesus. And that's what throws it off.
Yeah. Good question here. And I would say, like what Jimmy says, this is almost a Trinitarian introduction.
I get that.
The one who is, was, and is to come would be the Father.
Right. Mm-hmm.
The Spirit there and Jesus Christ.
Okay, I got that now.
Yeah.
That's a good, makes sense.
Hopefully that's helpful. Good question. And I like that, the ruler of the kings on earth. We didn't talk about that, but you hear the title King of Kings. That's it. The ruler, I like the way that is too, the ruler of kings. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What a great introduction. That's just so good. Wish I could write like that. Behold, and this is the first big line, and some would call it the thesis or a beginning thesis of Revelation. But behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. So why could this be the thesis? Because he's saying he is being enthroned. This is the inauguration. This is his coming onto the throne. He's been elected, but he hasn't been inaugurated, if you will. The idea here is now he's going to sit on the throne and begin his rule and his reign. And with that beginning of his rule and reign, the enemies of his will wail. All the tribes of the land, is the way I would translate it. That word, or Greek word, gi, is land or earth. And I think the point on that is those who opposed his election to his throne will now be have justice served unto them. And all the tribes of the land will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Remember, the great opposition that it looks like is being set up here is the opposition between Jesus and those who did not want him to be king and who said their only king was Caesar. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. In other words, I'm on the throne. I'm going to bring justice. You just watch. Watch me. Watch me. Eli would have appreciated that. You see, I got one smile out of that. I, John, your brother and partner in three things. What are these? What's he the partner in?
Tribulation.
Tribulation, meaning that the tribulation has come if he's a partner in it. And that is an area of contention, but it seems pretty clear there. And partner in the kingdom, which would also say that what has come? Tribulation and the kingdom. So we got two things that are here, attested things, but man, it's hard for me to argue with that. And the patient endurance, partner in patient endurance that are in Jesus. In other words, he has to endure. He is one who is part of the endurance of the hard things that are coming, patient endurance that are in Jesus. John was on the Isle of Patmos on account of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So two reasons, the Word of God, testimony of Jesus. Where is Patmos?
Southwest. Do we know? Ephesus.
What is it?
Southwest of Ephesus.
Where is Ephesus?
That place.
Yes. I got maps for y'all this morning. Oh, look, he's got maps over there too. Somebody found that in the garage. You're not going to find Ephesus or Patmos on that map, unfortunately. But I do have a map for you this morning, if you so care.
So it's kind of southwest of Asia.
Yeah. All right. Here is Dixie's not in here. Barry's in here. Barry was in Athens, Greece one time. I remember that time. Had trouble hanging on to his money. Athens, Greece. But there's Athens. There's Athens up there in the upper left. And then I zoomed out enough so we can see Athens. And then that little red dot, that is Patmos. That's the island. Now, if you can see where all the action was going on down in Israel, Jerusalem's down there in the lower right.
That's a long way.
Yeah. And I didn't, until I looked at a map, I didn't really realize how far of a way. And you're a long way away from Patmos and from where all the action, where Jesus was.
Well,
where
was he exiled from? From Jerusalem or Israel? Or?
Well, he must have been doing some missionary work before he wrote this book. This is, you know, probably 40 years later. So he'd been doing stuff for 40 years and the apostles had spread out, at least history tells us. And he went up here to Asia Minor. And that's a good question. So
he
was
the
one who put him on Patmos.
Yeah, yeah.
He was the Roman emperor.
Yep, yep. In that time.
I remember looking at a map ever before, and that's why now looking at it, saying where.
That's a long distance to travel.
That's a long distance.
Maybe it took him 40 years to get there. I mean, that's a lot.
That's a lot of travel. Now he could take a boat, and probably get there quicker. But he was. We have to remember he was prisonered,
prisoned.
He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And I've seen some pictures of ancient Patmos. And there are some discrepancies. But some of the pictures I saw, you wouldn't think of it like a deserted island. It had some stuff out there. He was probably on the island of Patmos, which it was a maritime island, of course, but it would have had some things there, but he was probably banished to a prison cell on the island. So I don't know how you picture it, but don't picture him out on a deserted island that you can see both shores by turning around and doing a circle.
They have some, if you go search it, actually he was in like a cave, and it shows a cave he was in. And I don't know if it was a jail cell, but yeah. I mean, that's a place you can go to and see supposedly where he was at in the cave.
That's pretty cool.
Yeah, do that, and maybe David will bring us a picture next week and show us the
really
cave
well.
And the seagulls.
You have the internet at your fingertips.
I do. Oops. Now let me show you also. This is a zoom in on the upper left. You see Patmos, the island in the middle. There's Patmos. This is the zooming in. There's Athens again, Barry. That's where all your money is. There are the seven churches. And we said that they made kind of a horseshoe. So just to give you a little bit of an idea of what we're looking at, there's your horseshoe. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. There are two cities that don't get chastised here. What's that? It's a mail route. So you start in Ephesus, and if you look at the order, I think this is the order. It starts in Ephesus, Smyrna, up to Pergamum. So this would be, and this is at least what I've read, it's a mail route. So he's on Patmos, he's going to send it right here to the first city, and these are where known churches are. Remember, he's writing to people that he knows. In these churches, and he's saying, you're blessed for having read this and heard this. So this is helpful for us to remember that there were real people in these churches that he was really writing to, that he knew about these churches. What you got, Mary?
I just have a really cool map.
You have a cool map?
Yeah, in my
life. Okay.
It shows all that. I'm just trying to find it.
Take a picture of it and send it to me. I'll put it up on the board if it's really cool.
I just thought of something, maybe. That's why I didn't do much reading and all this, but what's this? That's like maybe Paul went through that area, or was this before Paul went through that area? Maybe that's why John was walking around there.
About the same
there,
time as Paul, huh?
Yeah.
Because the book of Acts was that 40-year period.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Yeah. So, Paul would have been through many of these, and the book of Acts records him going to these cities. And Paul, I think, had three journeys. I haven't really studied as much as I probably should have Paul's missionary journeys, but he had several journeys and made the circuit several times, and this was a place, and remember, Paul was in Athens, and I think Acts 19, he was in Athens. He went to Ephesus, we know. Timothy was pastor there, so those books. We've heard of some of the other cities. There were two of them that didn't receive a nasty gram, if you will, or didn't reserve it, get a correction. We'll talk about those in a second. David?
What kind of stands out to me now that you show me this map is that he was exiled to the island, but that was God's plan because he wrote it to those churches that were near. If he would have wrote it to the other churches, the letter man might got to the other churches.
Yeah, yeah, he was. You're right. He was near. All right, this is going to be Mary's map. I'll add it to...
I don't see that one church.
Thank you, Mary. Can y'all see that? Ooh, she got fancy Bible. All right. More churches there. So there's your horseshoe. There's Ephesus. There's Sardis. We know Pergamum, Thyatira, Laodicea. There's Colossae, which would have been where Colossians was written. If you see that one right there. I don't have my markup tool, but right there. There's Crete, if you know. That's where Titus was from, Crete. Athens is on there. Philippi, right there at the top of the Aegean Sea. Where's Corinth?
Corinth
was right by Athens, yeah, because we drove to Corinth when we were in Athens. It's spelled with a K on all the street signs. You remember that, Barry? And it was called Corinth. Corinth, maybe it had TH, but it was spelled with a K. We also went to a little island out there off the tip of Athens called Aegina, which was kind of neat. Any other? There's Tyre and Sidon. Remember, those are biblical cities. You talk about cities that were looked upon as very evil cities. And they said, judgment will be worse for you than Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented. Jesus said, there's Damascus down there. What happened to Damascus?
Way day Paul got converted.
Paul, yeah, he was converted there. So there you go.
And that's all present day Greece, Turkey, Syria.
Yeah. Turkey's right across the bay from Greece, or the sea from Greece. So that's lots of really nice people in Turkey. And Iran is over there. That's further, but yeah, this is an ancient map. Mesopotamia, Tigris, Euphrates.
So that dark orange area, you would say that's the initial spread of Christianity?
Okay, well, the legend is, if it's a red dot, it's a city with Christian community by the end of the first century. If it's a green dot, it's a city with Christian community by the end of the second century. If it has the purple box around it, it's the site of Ecumenical Council in the early church.
Oh, there's Constantinople. Yes, mm-hmm. It is. Chalcedon. Council of Chalcedon, Council of Nicaea. There you go. And that has the dates of the councils, it looks like.
So the orange is the center of the Roman Empire.
It's the Roman Empire.
So that's all Roman Empire. Okay.
Yeah, this would be the Roman world. And when Paul writes world, this is what he's writing about. So,
yeah, because this particular map is the spread of Christianity in the Roman world. I have several maps.
Yeah, that's
in the missionary journeys of Paul.
Well, you need to send some pictures. We'll get them on the board. For instance, and this is an aside this morning, but this is important because Paul's going to be writing about we're going to see John writing about the world, and it confuses people oftentimes, and it also brings the writing of Revelation to, I don't know, maybe some misunderstanding of what's going on here. We tend to view the book as something that was written to people in the United States and all around the world. Whereas when he makes these things that seem global in scope, when he says world, as Paul says world, he's speaking of the Roman world. And not that it can't be extended, you know, for God so loved the world, we don't necessarily mean it doesn't mean us, but they're speaking of all peoples. And to them, the world that they knew was the Roman Empire. And we need to understand, because Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, I'm looking for the verse, but he says that he has made made it known into all the world. You know, that the message has been already made known to all the world. And if y'all find that somewhere in Colossians 1.
Back up. Yeah, it was right after.
I think it's right.
Yeah, it's right at the beginning. Right there. Oh, no, keep going.
Up?
Yeah.
There it is. You're right. No? Well, it's somewhere in Colossians chapter 1 and later in Colossians 2. He makes reference to the gospel being made through the whole world.
And that's verse 6.
Is it 6?
Yeah.
There it is. You're right. Verse 6. Which, starting in verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. So just an idea to help us understand, as they were writing, remember, we want to understand the books as they were written to be understood, not just how we can understand them. So know that they're writing these things with these ideas in mind. When he says world, he means this whole Roman world. And we'll come to see that. All right. So verse 9, on the island of Patmos, on the account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. So when you hear a trumpet, biblically, what do we think about when we think of trumpet? Remember, most of these things that John's going to use, these words, symbols, does he mean that he heard the B-flat note behind him? Or does he mean that he heard something like a trumpet?
Something loud.
Yeah, Something loud.
Well, something helps me out with that is I think of whenever, like, the old days when they had to introduce someone into a king's court, get here to sound the trumpet and say, here, be here, this is introduction.
Very good.
Such and such.
Yep.
So what, from last week, what I was saying was, in the spirit, when we had talked, I thought the spirit of the truth, you know, so the, like, when you, the spirit of the truth, the armor of God. So I thought about it when I said I was in the spirit, I was thinking in the truth, and then the Lord's day. So I think of, like, when he made day and night. So I was thinking in the truth of the spirit, and then the Lord's light, like the light of the day, good and evil, you know. So that's, when you're saying that, that's what it thought to me, was the truth of the spirit.
Yeah.
The Lord's day of, like, the light versus the darkness.
Yeah, I don't like to be, like, being Pentecostal, but, you know, we're talking about in the spirit. You know, we sometimes say that we're wearing the Spirit and the Holy Spirit praying. So if me, I take it, you know, the Holy Spirit was upon John, you know, because God's there. And call John up, hey, come up here.
Truth, yeah.
I got some things to show you. I got something I got to talk to you about. So he was in the Spirit. So we have the Spirit in us now. So when we go walking in the Spirit, you know, and when we pray in the Spirit, you know, we're one of the Spirit. So, I mean, that's just me.
Yeah.
God's given John a revelation, though, and I don't know that we're necessarily getting revelations anymore. So maybe what we mean by in the Spirit is a little bit.
But the Holy Spirit does speak to us. He's our comforter. He guides us. He teaches us. So he shows us all things.
Through the Word of God. Right.
You know, so.
Yeah, in Ephesians 5, verse 8, this is a good passage to, I think, draw out what y'all are saying. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. So there's a command by Paul, by the Spirit of God, to be filled with the Spirit. There are times, I can tell you, there are times when I am less filled with God's Spirit. It's not that he's not in me. I'm just, let me back up. So what then does it mean to say be filled with the Spirit? Does he mean that we do or don't have the Spirit?
It's a continuation, an infilling continuum.
I look at it as compartmentalizing, okay? You have this part of you that's flesh,
mm-hmm.
and you can make that compartment as small when you're more involved in reading the Word and prayer and doing the things of God's work. That piece of you gets really tiny so that your overwhelming fill is of the things of God. But when you get into life and you get into your daily struggles and you start slipping in what you're doing, that piece of God gets smaller and that piece of the flesh gets bigger. So you're not filled, majority filled with the Spirit anymore. You're not of the world anymore. So I kind of see it as a sectioning off. You know, the two are not going to mix. It's like oil and water. They're never going to mix. You're just going to have tiny little bubbles floating around. So it's how you let it settle out versus, you know, getting involved in your selfishness and your self-inwards. So that to me is telling you that you should spend more time on what the things of God are versus times of what that would be considered worldly, because that was what they did in their spare time. So
that's what he goes on to say, you know, stay in songs, stay in things, submit, being submitting. And I know in my personal life, when I lack, I feel it. And when I'm more in tune and doing what I'm supposed to do, I think you have better discernment, or you live by the Spirit better, because there's less of distractions.
Plus, the song is less of me, more of you. I mean, that's the whole point. So.
Well, it's like y'all saying, like he preached last Sunday, it's what we're submitting ourselves to. So, like you said, are we submitting more to this or that? So it's a constant submission to his will, his leading, his following, and less of ourselves, as he said. That's why we should try to stay focused on it, but unfortunately at times.
Well, that's why we need a Savior, because we can't. Otherwise, we wouldn't need Christ if we could do it and keep it done.
Mm-hmm. I will decrease, he will increase.
There you go.
Good question.
No, I was just going to say, is this a light and dark thing? Are you walking in the light?
Yeah.
Is your, is there, when you're walking a path, are you walking in the light or are you walking in the dark?
Yeah.
It's truth versus false, day versus night. You know, it's one of those things that are you walking in the truth and the light, or are you off the path in the darkness?
Yeah. Yeah.
Being filled with the Spirit to me seems different than John. It was John saying I was in the Spirit. I've always, and I could be wrong, it's just I've always thought of it as maybe God took him into like a vision or actually to a place where he was seeing and hearing these things from the Lord that we can't see with our flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Not that he would do that with us now, but to me, he revelated things to them way more differently than what we see or understand. So is that different from being filled as him being in the Spirit?
That's a really good question.
Is it kind of like when he was given the covenant to Abraham, and Abraham saw that vision, and you know he was alive, but he was like a dead man. He saw the vision. You know, I think that God was revealing a truth or revealing His word to him, much like He was John. Where I don't know that we would experience it that way.
No, that's I think that's accurate to say. But these guys were in a, these are apostles, these are prophets, and there is a special way in which we see Peter had the vision of the sheet coming down, and I know that a lot of people today would say that they've had the visions and revelations and things like that, but I think this is a special, special revelation, which is the way we classify it. Special revelation, meaning the revealed word of God. Paul had that, Damascus Road, which we alluded to earlier. Go ahead.
I just think the difference between people thinking that now is that they kind of think or feel that they might have saw something. But I think it was John. It was just as much reality as our normal reality.
Yeah.
But they had a bond that nobody else can claim to have, okay? It's one thing to say, oh, I know of Keith Horton, and he's that pastor at the church. And there's another thing to say, you know what, I've been with him, I've met him, and I studied under him. There's two different perspectives there. You know, people today didn't have what these guys had. They had direct knowledge and direct teaching from the Son. And to have a vision 2,000 years later and claim it to be as good as John, there's no way. You don't have the bond that he had with Christ.
And that's not our place either. The apostles built the foundation, and we're the church. We're the stones. I mean it's just
different role. We have to know our role.
Just as important, but different roles.
Yeah.
See, that's why I'm a little bit leery whenever you hear people say, "Well, I received a new revelation."
Pirate ships or something. So before we wrap this up, though, I would like to go back to then. What is our role? What is being filled with the Spirit? And just make sure we, at least the way I understand Scripture, to share that a Christian never loses the Spirit. He's sealed by the Spirit, meaning he's purchased, bought, he is filled and dwelt with the Spirit. And I would affirm what Stephen was saying of there is a different influence, though. And when you look at this verse of Paul's command to be filled with the Spirit, you think about what does wine do to you? It influences you. And they, even in our culture today, you're under the influence, or DUI, you're under driving under the influence. Meaning wine can influence your decisions, your thinking, and the things that you do. And what he's calling us to do is be influenced by the Spirit of God, be influenced by the power, the authority, so that our regular actions are inebriated, if you will, or affected by the influence of another, and that is our flesh is being affected by the influence of the Spirit. So is that different than what the apostles had? Yes and no. Because I would say, yeah, they were greatly influenced by the Spirit, but I think theirs was in a different way because the purpose was different. If the purpose of God was to write more Scripture through us or reveal more Scripture through us, then it would be different for us. But he hasn't. The Scripture has been revealed and given. It has been attested to by miracles and signs and wonders. And it has been delivered to us by his Son and the apostles who were with him. So that's the way that I see it. Yep.
Well,
me it's the same thing as like as a cup where you're being poured into with the truth. And it's the same thing that he said, well, can this cup be passed from me? You know, it's the thought that the apostles had a cup full and they need to pour out. Mm-hmm. Versus, you know, us now, what we're trying to be poured into, to be poured out.
Yeah.
So it as a cup being filled with the Spirit, are you being poured into with the truth, or are you not?
Yeah.
And it's one of those things that Jesus said, his cup was full. He said, if you can take this cup from me, take it. But no, his cup was full, and he had to do what he had to do. He had to pour it out.
Poured it out. Well, this week, if you will, look up the trumpet, and I want you to think about trumpet in the Old Testament. When he gives us signs, we always go to the legend, like Mary did this morning. She taught us about the legend. We go to the legend, and the legend for this revelation is the Old Testament. So what was the trumpet doing in the Old Testament? And that might help us to see what he's doing here. So that's your challenge this morning. There are a few things you see if you do a simple search, a 15-minute search of trumpet. You'll find some things that are going on in the Old Testament that probably help us to give the idea. Why did he say that there was a loud voice and that it was like a trumpet? There are two key words, loud voice and trumpet. If you also are able to search for the theme of loud voice, it's a lot of times in the book of Revelation. Loud voice is there a good bit. So y'all can look for those two things, and we'll begin by discussing those next week. All right, so what's our application for this week? Be filled with the Spirit, not so that you start writing your own scripture, your own Bible, but so that you can bear fruit unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, help us to submit to the influence of your Spirit, to be controlled, to be compelled by your Spirit, as your word calls us to do. 2 Corinthians, Lord, help us to walk out of this place, to humble ourselves. And Lord, as we get into your word, into 1 Corinthians this morning, later, oh God, humble us before your word. Help us to submit ourselves to you. And Lord, show us how we can be more godly and bear more fruit for the glory and praise of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen.
Amen.